today call the Bible. We thank you that you have given us this book that is your very word from its beginning to its end. And we thank you that this book is no dead book, that it is not silent, but it is your living word that speaks loudly and clearly to us even today, so many years after it was written down and recorded. And Lord, as we approach this word of yours this morning, we ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see that you are the one who comes to us, both in the reading and preaching of this word, to minister to us, to make us more like our Savior, to tell us of your promises, and to call us to that righteous and good life, the right path in which you want us to live and walk until you come again. And so, O God, both as we read it and as we hear it preached, please, by your Spirit, open our hearts and our minds. Give us not only understanding, but change us so that we will look more like our Savior and honor you. And Lord, we do ask that you would give to your servant. Please give to him strength. Give to him clear thought and clear speech so that the words he speaks will be exactly what you want your people who are gathered here this morning to hear, and through that to be built up in the faith to your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have two additional scripture readings this morning, a few verses. First, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Then we'll be reading from Hebrews 4, 14 to 5, 10. And our focus for the message this morning will be Hebrews 4, verse 16, most particularly. But we'll read both of these passages, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. That's on page 988, if you are using one of the pew Bibles to follow along. And then the Hebrews reading is on page 1003. So let's listen to the word of our God, first from 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then turning over to Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14, and we'll read through verse 10 of chapter 5. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I was reading a very short little article that was summarizing some research that I believe was done about 10, maybe 12 years ago, where some 20,000 Christians were surveyed. And they were from apparently 139 countries around the world. So this is a pretty broad survey, although I don't know the exact numbers. Apparently the majority of that was here in America. And it turns out that from this survey, what the researchers learned was this. 4 in 10 Christians describe their lives as rushing from task to task to task. 6 in 10 said that this busyness interfered with their relationship with God. It got in the way of sustaining and developing that relationship. Now, among those that were surveyed, I don't know the exact percentage, but some of them were pastors. And among the pastors that were surveyed, 54% said they would rush from task to task, while 65% said that their busyness interfered with their relationship with God. That's not good, is it? It's not good for Christians in general. It's certainly not good for pastors, since part of our calling and labor is to be a help to you in building your bond with the Lord deeper and deeper and stronger day by day. But it's easy, isn't it? In the rush of modern life, to decide to skip reading God's Word today because you're running late for work or for school, or you're so tired by the time you get home and have a chance to sit down with the Word. And perhaps even more so, have you found this to be the case, that it's easy to skip prayer or maybe to just utter a few words before you fall asleep at night because the day has just gone by as you've run from one task to another, to another, to another? I think we can all identify with this, whether we experience this every day or during certain periods of our lives. Our modern lives, even as those who want to be dedicated Christians, our modern lives so often lead us to ignore this very precious gift from God Himself, the gift of prayer. A gift He's given to you and to me to commune with Him, to delight in Him, as well as to express our needs and concerns to Him. He says, come, but we say, Lord, I'm a little too busy. A little bit later, maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow morning. This is how we very often live our lives. I've been there. Even as a pastor, I understand when I see these statistics how easy it is for us to become this way and let our lives and good things that we need to be doing interfere with our bond with God, and especially with spending time with Him in prayer. Now, there are a lot of parts of life from which it's a very good thing, a healthy thing, and a right thing to take a break. We need a rest from that daily grind, whether it's of work or of school or of our chores at home and the tasks we have there. Holidays, vacations, summer breaks are all good things. We look out in the congregation this morning and we know many of us are away in one place or another taking that rest. A very good thing. But from prayer, brothers and sisters, you and I cannot afford for a moment to take a holiday or to take a break. Because prayer is your lifeline and mine, the means through which we grab hold of God's precious promises to you and me in the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer is the lifeline by which we humbly depend upon the Holy Spirit for every detail of life now and forevermore. And on top of that, prayer is part of our fellowship with God. In it, we commune with the Father, with the Son, and the Spirit. We seek to delight in Him, even as He has first delighted in us. Now, this will be a sermon for another day, but one of the important things that I think we often forget about prayer, but I want to at least mention it here, is this. That in prayer, it's not just about opening our mouths and pouring out lists. Oh, Lord, we need this. Help me here. Help so-and-so there, etc., etc. But prayer is the opportunity to recognize that God is truly present with you and with me as His children. And so we can delight in Him in prayer. And while we pray, we can pause to listen, to give Him a chance, so to speak, to respond. Not that we expect to hear voices or to hear a literal voice from God, but He'll bring to our minds His Word and remind us of His promises and of the way we ought to go and live and so on. That happens when we spend time before Him, both reading His Word, but also praying to Him, and in the midst of those prayers, listening for His response to us. Well, this morning, I want to highlight three wonders of the gift of prayer in the hope that you and I both will be encouraged never to take a vacation from prayer. Even if we take a 3-month vacation in the summer, I hope when you are reminded, I'm not going to be telling you something new to you, but as you and I are reminded of these three wonders, I hope that it will encourage us all to have lives that are filled with prayer, even in the summer months. We take a break from much else. And so the first wonder to which I want to draw your attention, we see right here in Hebrews 4, as I mentioned, verse 16 will be the particular focus this morning. The first wonder is this. It's the very fact that God invites you and me to draw near to Him. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, so we can receive that mercy and find grace in a time of need. The way it's written here, it's almost like the author of Hebrews is coming to you and to me as a brother or a sister and putting his arm around us and saying, listen, you and I, because of Jesus, our eternal high priest, you and I, we have every reason to come to the throne room of God. He says, come, let's draw near because of Jesus. He says, are you weak? Verse 15. Jesus sympathizes with you. Verse 16. Do you have a need or even many needs? He's saying to you, here's where they'll be met. God is inviting you to draw near through Jesus because He knows you and I are needy. And He says, come and I will meet that need. Are you facing temptation? Verse 15. The throne will send an army of angels to assist you. And so the author of Hebrews is extending to you what is actually a divine invitation, saying, come. Draw near to God in all of your brokenness, in all of your neediness, in all of your lack and wants and imperfections. Come! Because here at the throne, God Himself, Father, Son, and Spirit will minister to you and give you mercy and grace. You see, this invitation and this call to draw near, in reality, it tells us much more about God than it does about our need. Do you realize this? That when God says to the writer of Hebrews, draw near, that it is God Himself who wills, who wants, and who desires that you come near to Him. This is God Himself speaking directly to you and to me, saying, come. He doesn't want you to come in the sense simply of following an order or that He's giving you a command, although there's some truth to that. So when God says come, it's more than a simple, I'll just show up whenever you want to type of invitation. There is a certain degree of authority, well, great authority that's behind it, of course, God Himself. But what I want us to understand is He is putting this in the form of saying, I want you to come. It's my desire and I delight when you come to me in prayer. He wants you close to Him because He has a heart filled with care for you. Now, God doesn't need your prayers and mine. He doesn't need any one of us ever to say a word of praise to Him. Any one of us ever to say, oh, you're glorious, oh, you're marvelous, oh, you're great. He doesn't need any of that. But you see, He's given the gift of prayer to you and me because He wants to be a blessing to us. This is Jesus in that passage when He looks at Jerusalem and He cries out over Jerusalem and He says, how often I would have gathered your children like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Isn't that great compassion? Do you see the love that's pouring out of our Savior there? It's that very same love that moved the Father to send the Son and the Son willingly to come and the Spirit then to come and make the Son known to us. God longs to hear your voice. Philippians 4:6, Paul says, let your requests be made known to God. And God promises peace to you through Christ Jesus, that He'll guard your heart and your mind. But notice, He's saying, come, let your requests be made known to me. Bring them. This is God's invitation. Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears toward their cry. How often do you and I stop to reflect on that marvelous truth? That God's ears are open wide. And He is, if we can use this imagery to describe God, straining to hear you because He's trying to make sure He doesn't miss a word you speak. His ears are open to your cries and mine. Come, Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Father says, come. Jesus beckons and the Spirit calls, revealing the marvels of God's heart toward you and me. A heart filled with love that wants to give to you and me every true and righteous and pure and good gift possible. There was a restaurant in Wisconsin where Judy and I enjoyed dining from time to time, especially because Matthew liked it. We called it the boat restaurant because they had canoes and things hanging off the ceiling. It was meant to be somewhere in the backwoods of Alaska was the theme of this restaurant. And they had this big, you could describe as like a pirate's chest at the entrance area. And it was full of all these little knickknacks for the kids. And usually on the way out, the hostess or the manager, somebody would open that lid and let you choose something. Kind of like if you remember going to the dentist or the doctor, you get the little sucker afterward to soothe the fear of having been with the doctor or the dentist or what have you. Well, just imagine this. And some children might run and grab things out of there, but a lot of them will be a little bit timid and shy, and even while they're excited. And that's like us, isn't it, in prayer? We know God has this treasure chest of righteous and pure and holy goodness to give to you and me. And He's standing there with that chest open. And He's inviting you and me to come and take and receive from His eternal riches. I don't mean by that He gives you and me everything we want. Praise God that He doesn't, because I think we'd be in deep trouble if He did. The God's chest is filled with the fruit of the Spirit. It's filled with counsel and wisdom. It's filled with comfort and with joy. It's filled with intimacy with Himself. See, the greatest gift God gives you and me is Himself. And certainly all that you and I need to make it through this life, God provides for us. Brothers and sisters, I hope with some of these images, you're beginning to get the sense and to feel how much God desires you come to Him in prayer. That's the first wonder of the gift of prayer, that by giving it to you and me, God is assuring us that He wants us near to Him, and that He so deeply loves us. So let's draw near with that confidence, because the invitation to pray is the invitation to be loved. And God is saying, come, because I want to love you. That's a wonder. But that's not all that we discover in prayer, as though that weren't enough itself. But the second wonder of prayer is that we come to a throne. Now, the gift of prayer is an invitation to be loved, to be in the presence as well of the one who loves you. When you go to God, He's with you. He's listening to you. There is nowhere where you can flee and get away from Him. Matter of fact, He wants you to come. But that invitation then to be in His presence, to experience His love, it's not an invitation like a man might make to a woman, inviting her to a gourmet dinner at a fine restaurant as he tries to impress her to win her hand. It's not an invitation to a romantic walk at Newport Beach or Santa Monica. That's my California roots there for you, as wonderful as that is. The gift of prayer is an invitation far greater, far more wonderful and inexplicable, because the gift of prayer is God's invitation to you to come to the control center of the universe. It's an invitation from your loving Savior to the throne of God Himself. And I think we read these words, most of us have probably read them more than once and heard them read, and so we don't dwell on what this means, that we're invited to the throne of God. We would consider it an incredible honor if the Queen of England said, hey, would you come and join me? Come and see my throne room and then join me for a feast afterward. But this is the Creator of the universe. This is your Savior who's saying, come, come to the control center of all things, the throne of God Himself. Draw near to the throne of grace. Now, the throne represents many, many different things. Let me highlight a few for you this morning. First of all, the throne represents the glory and the greatness of God. So God is inviting you to come near to experience and to taste His glory and His greatness and be blessed by it. We read the passage in Ezekiel chapter 1. The whole scene of that entire chapter, we of course excerpted and just read a little bit. The whole scene of Ezekiel 1 is intended to cause you and me to be in awe of God, to join with Ezekiel like he does at the end of that chapter, falling down on his face before God. There are these incredible living creatures, these strange wheels that turn and that go up and down with these creatures. There's this crystal-like expanse. And can you imagine how much crystal that must take and how spectacular that would be? There are sounds of water, perhaps of like crashing waves or a rushing river. And there's the sound, we're told, of a tumult of warriors, like an army that's marching. And you can just hear their footsteps and the ground shaking. And above that crystal-like expanse, we're told, that's where we now see the throne of God. And it's no ordinary throne. Ezekiel says it's like sapphire. Or what is most likely that he's referring to is a stone known as lapis lazuli, which is a very striking, rich, royal blue, a Mediterranean blue color, considered something of great value in that ancient world. Matter of fact, the words for that color comes from the Persian language, and it gives us our English word azure. You know, we talk about the azure seas, azure blue. So hopefully that gives you a little image of what this is that Ezekiel is seeing in that vision. This is a glorious throne made in the color of this precious stone. And sitting on that throne, just as this is no ordinary throne, sitting on that throne is no ordinary king or queen. Seated above this throne is this human-looking figure, described as shining like gleaming metal. You just imagine when they're making steel and you've got it all melted and the sparks are flying and it's just that fiery color. And that's what he sees. He says it's like fire enclosed in something like glass. And there's overwhelming brightness, the kind of brightness that would burn our eyes if we looked at it. You know, you take a nap on a summer day and you get up in the middle of the day and it's time to head outside. What happens? Oh, my goodness, the sun is so bright and it hurts the eyes. That's the kind of brilliance and brightness that is displayed in this reflection of the glory of God. Because if you noticed when we read Ezekiel, he describes this as the likeness of the glory. We're not even seeing the fullness of the glory yet. And the likeness itself is so spectacular. Ezekiel falls on his face before that throne. Brothers and sisters, that's the throne. That's the throne to which you have been invited to come. It's the throne of the glorious one, the Holy One of Israel. This is the throne of the King above all kings, the Lord above all lords. When you pray, when you open your mouth and make petition to God or speak His praises, express your thanks, that is where you are, in the presence of the glory of God, right before His beautiful, spectacular, and glorious throne. That's where you and I get to go at a moment's notice. Any time of day or night, regardless whether it's January or July, God is on that throne and He has invited you to come there. Isn't that a wonder? This is part of the gift of prayer, that you and I get to go straight to that throne room. And to come to a throne means that we come to the place where there is the authority to command. Kings surround themselves with their servants who are at the ready to do the king's bidding. Go, he says to one, and that one goes. Come, he says to another, and that one comes. Why? Because the king's word is law. Every utterance is sacred because of its source. You see, the throne tells us something of the authority to which we are coming when we come in prayer. There's authority to give commands. Now, if earthly kings have that kind of authority, how much more our triune God, creator of all? And so you see, you and I, when we come to that throne of grace, we are coming to the place of authority that has the authority, when you make your needs and pains, your sufferings and joys, your wants and struggles known, when you come and confess your faults and errors and shortcomings and sins, at this throne there is authority to remedy all that we lay before Him. That's the throne to which we're coming. It's a place of authority, the control center, because it is God's throne. But not only, you see, does God have authority, the right to give commands, He has the power to make certain that they're all fulfilled. You know, we all know something about weak kings and weak presidents and those who have no backbone and so on, who can't get anything accomplished. But it's not so with God. when God speaks, what He says will happen, happens. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower, bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. You see, God says when He gives His word and He sends it out, that word doesn't bounce back to Him like an echo chamber. But that word goes forth because there is power in that word, and whatever it is that He said ought to take place happens. And so when you and I come to this throne room, when we come to the throne of God Himself, and we lay ourselves before Him, both in praises and in petitions, and God responds and He gives the order, you and I can be assured that what is good and right, what we need, He will see to it that we receive it. And so we come to the throne of authority and of power. And we come to a throne that reminds us that this is a king, and kings have great wealth. And who is there greater and wealthier than God Himself? The cattle on a thousand hills are His. Psalm 50, verse 10. Or think of Genesis 1. God speaks, and what happens? All of a sudden, there's this earth, and there's water, and there are trees, and there are fish, and birds, and other animals. And we use the Latin phrase ex nihilo, out of nothing, God creates. Well, it's not really out of nothing. It's out of Himself, because His resources that are Himself, that is limitless. And so He speaks and it happens. Romans 4:17, God calls into being what does not exist. That's the throne, brothers and sisters, to which you and I are invited to come in prayer. To the Creator, to the throne, where the resources are unlimited. And so we can come with all of our needs, with all of our shortcomings, with all of our awfulness, and know that there is not a one that God cannot address from the riches of His eternal greatness. And that is a wonder. Well, the third wonder that I want to draw to your attention this morning of prayer is this. That we come to a throne of power and greatness and so on, but we're also coming to the throne of grace. It's the throne not of judgments or condemnation. Now, mind you, we often speak of the judgment at the great white throne at the last day and so on. And so I think that oftentimes when we think of a throne, we think of condemnation. We might think of literally a judge sitting on the judge's bench at his seat and striking the gavel. Guilty, take him away. But you see, the author of Hebrews is very careful to make certain that you and I understand that the throne to which we come through our Lord Jesus Christ, because He is our eternal High Priest, is the throne of grace. The throne of an unearned gift, of an undeserved gift. And not only undeserved, brothers and sisters, you and I are ill-deserving. So grace, at the end of the day, is not simply unmerited favor. It's favor given to those who deserve quite the opposite. That's the throne that we're coming to. It starts with forgiveness of sins, all the marvels of salvation. We can speak of our justification, of adoption, of sanctification, of glorification, and God's gifts to us of grace continue. Because He assures you and me that our every need will be met. That we can ask and ought to ask for provision, for sustenance, for shelter, for well-being. Because we are expressing there our dependence on Him for all good things. No good thing will he withhold from his children. See, the throne of God to which you and I come through Jesus is the throne of grace, which is to say the throne of blessing beyond measure. Spurgeon, in a sermon on this verse, as he was trying to help his congregation in his day understand what it means to speak of the throne of grace, highlighted five things, and I want to share those with you because I find them encouraging and helpful to understand this grace that we receive at that throne. The first, he says, is this: the faults of my prayer will be overlooked. How many times do you and I feel like we really don't know how to pray? You know, we see in the story of Jesus how his disciples come and say, "Lord, teach us, how do we pray? How should we do this?" Well, you see, when we come to this throne, a throne of grace, we can be assured that whatever faults there are in your prayers and mine, God will overlook. Because we come through Jesus. The second thing that Spurgeon highlights is he says, the faults of the petitioner himself shall not prevent the success of his prayer. You see, if you and I came to God's throne room in ourselves, in our own power, in our own name, we would have nothing to put before God except to say, "We are guilty, send us to hell right now." That's all we deserve. But you see, this is a throne of grace to which you and I come through Jesus. And that's the whole point in the broader context of Hebrews 4. That we come to that throne through our eternal high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God looks at you and me, and he has no worries about the faults that you and I have. And he doesn't let those interfere with our prayer because we come through Jesus. Third, he points this out. He says, the desires of the pleader will be interpreted. How many times have you, when you're trying to explain something to a brother, a sister, a parent, a child, a wife, a husband, a friend, a coworker, how many times have you struggled to find the right words and say exactly what it is that you want to say? It's not easy, is it? When we come to the throne of grace and we're pleading with our Father, he interprets in his sovereign power. As Paul puts it in Romans 8, he says, the Spirit intercedes on our behalf with groanings too deep for words. God knows you and me better than we will ever know ourselves. Before you think a thought or speak a word, he already knows it. And you know what? He knows what's really behind it, for better or for worse. And so when we come to that throne of grace, he hears you and me, and he interprets it to mean nothing less than that you need and I need his every blessing. The fourth thing that Spurgeon highlights, he says, all the needs of those who come to it will be supplied. I've already said a bit about that, so don't want to dwell on it. But you see that that's God's grace. It's a throne where he says, come in your neediness, and I will supply your needs. And finally, he says, all the petitioner's miseries shall be compassionated. And that's a word we don't use anymore. It's archaic, but it means to receive mercy, to receive compassion. It is a throne indeed, but it is a throne of grace, which means when we come through Jesus to the throne room of God and we bow before God at that throne, you and I will receive God's mercy, his compassion, his grace, his love, his kindness. This is a throne of grace to which you and I are invited. And so, brothers and sisters, we can listen to Hebrews 4:16 when he says to us, let us then with confidence draw near we can draw near with confidence because, as he says in verse 14, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. He's made the way so that the throne of God, that can be a throne of judgment for you and me, is eternally a throne of grace to receive God's mercies forevermore. The door of the throne room has been thrown open for you. Isn't that a wonder? Go. Go to that throne room. Delight in this privilege you've been given. Exercise it frequently. Delight in the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And I assure you that not only will the Lord meet your needs in His time and as His wisdom dictates, but if you do this, you will be filled with wonder forevermore. Because that's all we can do when we're faced with the grace of God, is marvel always. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us this incredible grace. We thank you that you have invited us into your very throne room, that we are so dear to you, that you call us your children, your sons, and your daughters, and you invite us always to come to you. Oh Lord, help us to be cognizant, to recognize, to understand your presence with us, and to be ready to commune with you day and night, always exercising this wonderful gift of prayer. And Lord, even as we make that petition of you, we thank you for all of the many good gifts that you have given us and the blessings with which you bless us. As we commit ourselves and dedicate ourselves to you, we also want to return to you our gifts and offerings, a portion of the good things you have given us. So please receive these now and use them, O Lord, to build your kingdom and to bring the message of this gospel to the ends of the earth for the glory of your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.